Now, when we have studied these events previously, we have considered the pattern of events that took place on the day of the Saviour's resurrection. No one gospel gives us all the detail. It's only when we place them side by side and examine them together that the picture unfolds. We know that a group of at least six women came very early to the tomb to anoint the body of their Lord. And I want to establish that. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This is an event that is covered by all four Gospel writers. But they do not give all the same detail. It is only when we piece it together that the picture unfolds. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Matthew says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Mark is adding the detail that Salome was part of the company. So that is three women: Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Then if you turn to Luke's account, Luke chapter 24... Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. The record is given to us in the first 9 verses, and then verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So what we can add together is this. If you take what Luke says, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women. So there were at least two others. So Luke is actually giving us the detail that there were five. And he mentions Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and then other women. And we know also from the account that Mark gives us that Salome was among them. So we have four women mentioned by name, and then we have this collective noun used other women that were with them. So we can say with some degree of certainty that there were at least six women who gathered very early that morning to come to the tomb to anoint the Lord, to anoint his body. And as they made their way to the tomb, they discussed how they would remove the stone. How are we going to get in? The stone was placed there to seal the body in. And they have this great problem, this great perplexity. How are we going to remove the stone? How are we going to get in? But the problem very swiftly disappeared and vanished when they got to the tomb, for they discovered that the stone was already moved. And therefore, when the stone was removed, Mary Magdalene immediately left and she went in search of Peter. The other women remained at the tomb, and they were met by the angels who announced that the Lord had risen from the dead. The angels instructed those women to go and find the disciples and tell them the news that the Savior was risen. During that time, Mary found Peter and John and conveyed the news of the stone rolled away and the empty body. That's what we read there in John chapter 20 and verse 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we... If you were only reading John's account, you would think that Mary came on her own. But notice she uses the plural. we know not where they have led him. Indicates the fact that Mary was with the other company, but she left. She saw the stone rolled away and the body gone. And she tells Peter and John, and immediately they ran with haste to the site of the tomb, and they find it to be so. They find the tomb, the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, the body gone. The two disciples left, but Mary was left. Mary remained there alone. And it was at this point the Lord chose to make his first appearance after rising from the dead. And that, I believe, is significant. He chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene. How do we know Mary was the first? Well, the Bible tells us, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 9. You can't have it any clearer than this. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. The Lord chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene. And that's an emphasis that I believe should not be passed by. It is expressly stated he appeared first to Mary. Have you ever pondered why the Lord chose to appear to Mary first? Why was it not Peter? After all, Peter was forthright, bold, the spokesman of the apostles. Or why was it not one of the other apostles? Why was it Mary? Mary Magdalene. That's a question that I want us to ponder today. And I want us to consider why the Lord chose to appear to Mary first. Let me suggest some reasons. In the first place, I believe the Lord chose to appear to Mary first in order to honor her devotion. There's no doubt about it, it was in high honor placed upon her. The Lord singled her out as the very first person that he appeared to after his resurrection. What an honor it was. And it was an honor, I believe, the Lord bestowed because of the unmistakable devotion that she had for him. Did you notice in the reading in John chapter 20 that she clearly identifies and refers to him as Lord? Verse number 2, when she came to Peter and John, she said, "They have taken away the Lord." Notice the definite article, the Lord, the Lord. They've taken away the Lord. She refers to him as the Lord, as the Lord. But then if you come down to verse number 13 of the passage, when the angels appeared to her, they said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." She not only believed that he was the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the eternal Son of the living God, the Messiah, but you'll notice how she confesses him as her Lord. "They have taken away my Lord." Now there is no doubt today that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. Nothing can change that. Nothing will ever change that. Doesn't matter how many skeptics gather together. No matter how many infidels or atheists gather together and try to deny his virgin birth, his deity, his atoning death, his resurrection, nothing can change the fact that he is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. But the question that must come to every one of us today is this. Is he your Lord? Do you own him as your Lord? They have taken away my Lord. My Lord. Salvation is all about personal pronouns. That's what Luther said. My Lord. She owned him as her own Lord. She readily confesses him as her Lord. And you can see the great devotion that she had to him. She was prepared to rise early in the morning. The Bible tells us that it was very early. Very early. She had gathered her spices, her ointment, along with the other women, in order that she might come and anoint his body as it lay in that eastern tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. You can see something of the devotion that she had for him. She's prepared to give of her substance. She is prepared to rise early for his sake, for his honor, that his body might be anointed in that time of death. Not only was she willing to sacrifice for him, but notice her willingness to serve him. Verse 15, at this point she does not know it is the Lord that she's speaking to. She thought he was the gardener, and she said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away." She cannot bear the thought of the dishonor done to her Lord, to his body. And she says to the gardener, "If you've taken him away and you've placed him somewhere, tell me and I will go and I will bring him back. I will carry him back." I submit to you that would have been, if not impossible for Mary on her own, it would have been very difficult to do. But no matter how great the difficulty, no matter how hard the task, there's a willingness in her heart to honor her Lord. But not only this, she had a desire. Her devotion is seen in her desire to be near him. For when the Lord reveals himself to Mary, in verse number 17, the Lord says to her, "Touch me not." And that command of Christ is reflective of Mary's desire. As soon as she knew it was the Lord, the desire was in her heart to draw near to him, to touch him. And the Lord has to say to her at this point, "Touch me not." He had not yet ascended physically to his Father, which he would do that very day. He would ascend to the throne of God, to the Father. And therefore, before he had ascended, he says to Mary, "Touch me not." Now, when he appeared to the other company of women a little after this, the Bible tells us in Matthew's account that they held him by the feet. They touched him. The difference being that he had in between time ascended to his Father. And now he had come again in the flesh, the second time, to reveal himself to the other company of women. But when the Lord says to Mary, "Touch me not," it is expressive of the desire that was in her heart to be near him. You can see her devotion. Her devotion is also manifested in the great tenderness of heart evidenced in her tears. Verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. The angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And the Lord said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Her tears were misguided tears, yes. But those tears nevertheless reveal the deep affection that she had for her Lord. Tears are the silent language of the heart. Tears are, as it were, the eye gate that gives us an insight to the heart. And Mary weeping at the sepulchre reveals a heart broken for her Saviour, a heart that was overflowing with love for him, deep affection. And therefore I submit to you that the reason why the Lord chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene was to honour the devotion that she had for him. It is the Lord's will and the Lord's desire and the Lord's promise to honour all such devotion. If you turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. On the eve of the Lord's death, the Lord said these words to his disciples. John chapter 14 verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Where there is a heart that loves Christ, that is devoted to Christ, that heart will have the special blessing of the spiritual manifestation of his presence. I will manifest myself to him. Come down the passage to verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now see that word abode, put your finger on it, and then if you have a pen, draw a line back up to verse number 2. And you'll come to the word mansions in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion and the word abode are the translation of the same Greek word. The Lord is saying to his disciples that where there is a heart that loves him, it is his desire to manifest his presence to such a heart. And the manifestation of Christ's presence to the loving, devoted hearts of his people will be a foretaste of heaven upon earth. In my Father's house are many mansions, but I will give to you a foretaste of heaven when you love me, when your heart is devoted to me. Upon this earth we will come, we will manifest ourselves to you, we will make our abode with you. We will make your heart a mansion. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. The foretaste of heaven. The Lord appeared first to Mary because he was honoring her devotion. But let me add also that the Lord appeared first to Mary in order to halt her unnecessary tears. Notice what the Lord said to Mary. The first recorded words of the risen Lord. Woman, why weepest thou? Words that are directed to the tears of Mary. Tears that expressed her love, her affection, and yet tears that were misguided and unnecessary. Notice this is a question. Why? Now the Lord never asks a meaningless question. There's always a reason. And when the Lord said to Mary, why weepest thou? He was indicating the fact that Mary's tears were unnecessary. They were the consequence of a failure to believe his word. Mary believed he was still dead. Verse 2, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have led him. Verse 15, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. She's still under this idea that he is dead. And it's the third day. And the Lord said to his disciples that he would rise again the third day. And therefore, when Mary is weeping these tears, they are tears that express the failure to grasp and to believe the word that he had spoken. The Lord had for 6 months been revealing this to his disciples. Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 18, verse 22. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 is particularly interesting because the Lord said in that passage, he would go up to Jerusalem, be betrayed, condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now they should have been waiting. They should have been watching with expectation, with anticipation. But Mary didn't believe that he was risen. When she came to the tomb, she did not expect to find the tomb empty. She did not expect to find the body missing. And even when the tomb was empty and when the body was missing, she still believed that he was dead. Tell me where you've led him and I'll go and bring him back. Matthew 28, verse number 6, when the angels appeared to the women, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Remember what he said. He said he was going to rise the third day. He's not here. And so these tears were the expression or the consequence of a lack of faith. Brought great sorrow. They were unnecessary tears. And the Lord appeared first to Mary. Not only to honor her devotion, but to rectify this problem of unbelief that was bringing unnecessary sorrow to the heart of Mary. I think it's a beautiful reflection of the Lord. The Lord honors devotion where he finds it. But he doesn't bypass or overlook those areas in our lives that are deficient of faith. But very graciously he comes in order to rectify that deficiency. And remember that where there is unbelief, there will always be unnecessary sorrow and unnecessary tears. But the risen Lord came to Mary in order that he might wipe away her tears. That's the great ministry of the risen Christ. The risen Christ comes to wipe away the tears of his people, and there is a day coming when it shall be written, he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He came to honor her devotion. He came to halt her unnecessary tears. But also, the reason why the Lord appeared first to Mary was to give hope to Mary's gender. Notice how the Lord addressed her. In verse 16, he called her by her name, Mary. But notice in verse 15, when he spoke to her at first, he addressed her with a collective noun. He said, woman. Woman, why weepest thou? And that's very important. Verse 16, he's addressing her as an individual, but first of all, he is addressing her in a collective sense as a representative of womankind. Why did the Lord do this? Well, you've got to connect this with 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul is setting out here the due order that exists within the fallen world. And he highlights some of the consequences of that fall, in particular, as they fail upon women, womankind. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned that the Lord said to Eve, perhaps we should just look at it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. After the Lord had called them to account, verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This was the consequence of the fall. The multiplication of sorrow, the increase of sorrow in conception, and then the position of subjection. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, Paul tells us something here that's very important. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy 2, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, what he is saying is that the woman was the first to sin. Woman was made last as an help suited for Adam, but she was the first in the transgression. Now there is a difference, because Paul says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Paul says 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 that Eve was beguiled by Satan. Adam wasn't deceived. In other words, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam knew that by taking that fruit he was disobeying God. It was a choice, either to obey God or to follow his own desire and become his own God. Adam knew exactly, he was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. She listened to the devil. She believed what the devil said, the serpent said, and she was the first in the transgression. She was the first to sin. And the Bible is absolutely clear about this. The first to transgress God's law. And that transgression brought her multiplication of sorrow. I will greatly increase. I multiply thy sorrow in conception. And it brought her into a place of submission, subjection to her husband. I don't think it's any coincidence that the Lord appeared first to Mary The name Mary is a Hebrew name that comes from a root which means bitter. You can take names like Martha and Miriam and Mary. You can trace it back to the book of Exodus when they came out of Egypt. You remember they crossed the Red Sea. Where did they come to first? They came to Mara, which means bitter, the bitter waters. And that word Mara there is the root from which you get those names, Miriam and Mary and Martha. They all come back to the same root. The name of Mary expresses the idea of bitterness, sorrow, sadness, and that is traced back to the fall. The woman was first in the transgression. But who did the risen Lord appear to first after he rose from the dead? He appeared to a woman whose very name signified the bitter consequence of the fall. And the Lord addressed her in a collective sense with a collective noun. He said, "Woman, woman." Thereby holding forth the message of hope to all womankind, to all women. The daughters of Eve, the message that the seed of the woman had conquered death, defeated the devil, reversed the curse, and come to wipe away the sorrow of sin and to bring the joy of salvation. He appeared first to Mary to honor her devotion, to halt her unnecessary tears, but also to give hope to her gender. The seed of the woman conquered Satan, defeated death, and has brought the reversal of the curse, joy and peace and life forevermore. But let me say in conclusion that there's another reason why the Lord appeared first to Mary. I want you to trace a number of scriptures. Turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 11. The Lord appeared to Mary, and then the second appearance was to the other company of women. That is no coincidence. I believe it is that message of hope to womankind. Woman first in the transgression. The risen Lord appeared first to woman as the conquering Saviour. And in him there is neither male nor female. There is a common salvation for all. But he also told the women to do something. In the case of Mary and then the other women. We read here in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Look at verse 22 of that chapter. Later on in the afternoon, the Lord appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus road. And they're relating to the Lord what has happened. And they said, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." Now come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. in verse 11. The Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Verse 10, she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Have you ever sat down to think what it must have been like when Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the risen Lord, came in before the disciples and said to them, I have seen the Lord. What went through the disciples' minds? What did they think? They dismissed her. Her message seemed as idle tales. They believed not. They didn't believe. First Mary, and then the other company of women. We have seen the Lord. And that company of male disciples didn't believe them. Didn't believe them. Look at verse 14 of Mark's Gospel 16. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, that's the men, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Why did the Lord choose to reveal himself first to Mary? It was not only to honor her devotion and halt her unnecessary tears and to give hope to her gender, to womankind, but it was also to teach the great lesson of humility to his disciples. What went through their minds when they came back with the report saying, when Mary said, I have seen the Lord. Remember that just prior to this, the disciples had been arguing among themselves who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest among them? Mother of sons of Zebedee came and said, Lord, I want my sons to sit on your right and on your left hand. And this is what's going through the minds of the disciples. And the Lord passed them by. And the Lord chose to reveal himself first to Mary. And when Mary came to the company of male disciples and said, I have seen the Lord. They didn't believe. And the Lord upbraided them because they didn't believe. Why did they not believe? They're too proud. Maybe too full of themselves. Maybe thought to themselves, should have been me. Should have been me. A woman? Mary? Somebody that was possessed by 7 devils? See, the Lord, by appearing first to Mary, was teaching them the truth of his sovereignty. In his sovereign will, he chose to reveal himself first to Mary, thereby teaching his disciples the great necessity for humility in the service of Christ. The Lord is sovereign. And we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And in due time, He will exalt His people. They didn't believe. But the Lord chose first to appear to Mary Magdalene. It's an emphasis that we should not pass by. For there was a reason why the Lord chose to reveal Himself first to Mary Magdalene. Thereby, not only teaching the necessity of humility, but also emphasizing the fact that there is a role for all to fulfill in the service of Christ. They were sent as the Lord's messengers to tell the disciples that He was risen. They had a work to do. And that applies equally to men and women, male and female, in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has a role for all of us to fulfill for His glory. The requirement, the qualification, is humility. To humble ourselves. Present ourselves to the Lord. And let the Lord have His own sovereign way in our hearts and in our lives. May the Lord teach us these things. And may the Lord open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of His blessed word. Let's turn in closing to the hymn 300.